We do want to welcome you to the service this morning and thank you for coming out on this wonderful day. And a number of things that I wanted to just share with you this morning. First of all, we've got a new book back there. And if you've got children at home that you're raising, this is a little booklet. It's called The Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle. It's got a lot of good insight and how to help you raise your children and lay a foundation for them that will be lead them to a godly living and to come to know the Lord as their Savior. They're back on the table back there, and please take one of those. And if you're grandparents, you can take one of those too, because they can help you in how you should interact with your grandchildren and your children. So please take one of these back there. Then also, there's been a lot that's happened this last week in the world. I'm sure that you've all heard by now that Israel attacked Iran's nuclear power plants. And they are currently bombing Iran. They've taken out, I think it's two of their nuclear power plants. Part of the problem is where they have their the main centrifuges that they work with the uranium and to enrich it. Those are located so far down that they're going to have to bomb a number of times before they can end up reaching to actually destroy them. So just be in prayer on that. The U.S. does have bombers and bombs that can do that. Israel is fighting with basically fighter jets and bombs off of fighter jets. They have taken out all of Iran's early warning system, and they have taken out a lot of their missile capability. But Iran is firing missiles at Israel, and Israel has had some casualties. The difference between Israel is attacking the uranium and nuclear sites, attacking their military sites, and attacking things that are connected with that. And they haven't attacked any places where there would be civilians, unless it's a specific targeted attack against leaders of the Iranian army. However, Iran is shooting missiles wherever they want to shoot missiles, and they're shooting missiles, and some of them have gotten through the Iron Dome or the Israel's defense mechanisms and their ability to shoot them down. And there were some casualties amongst families. One missile hit a multi-story building in Tel Aviv, or a suburb of Tel Aviv, and there were a number of casualties in that building. And then also there was a whole young Arab family that were killed by a missile that was more into the central area up in the Galilee region. And so there have been casualties, civilian casualties in Israel, and Iran does not care about life. Just to give you the difference, there are some areas in Iran that Israel needs to attack because, like Hezbollah and Hamas and the Houthis that were really fronts for Iran, Iran has embedded some of their strategic stuff in residential areas in Tehran. And so Israel has put out notice late yesterday that people are to evacuate certain neighborhoods and certain areas. And so just pray that people will listen. And the people are leaving Tehran and moving out to the country because they know the Ayatollah and the mullahs are not going to come to terms of saying they're not going to attack Israel. So just be in prayer over that and pray that God would protect those. And also it's very interesting to see from a biblical prophecy perspective, all the leaders sent their families via airline to Russia. And some of the leaders of Iran have left and gone to Russia. The Bible says in the last days, Russia and Iran, Turkey, Libya, and Sudan would be forming a coalition and would come against Israel. You're seeing the groundwork being laid for biblical prophecy. I don't know exactly what's going to happen this, but I know that there has to be peace where Israel isn't expecting an attack. They're expecting attacks now. So the Ezekiel war isn't going to happen tomorrow, but the groundwork's being laid for it to happen. So realize that we are living in the last days and God's in control and we don't have to worry. Also be in prayer for what's happening in Minnesota. There was a lawmaker and her husband that were assassinated last night, and another lawmaker, or senator, and his wife were shot. And there's a lot of things that could be done with this to turn things and cause great turmoil. They are the people that want to destroy our nation are looking for another Floyd incident to cause our nation to go into total chaos and turmoil. Just pray that the truth will come out about this man who has done this, and pray that the people of our country will not respond. Yesterday, you may have heard that they had all these protests all across our country. In some of the larger cities, they were tended to be violent. We live in times that the Bible spoke about, and may we be in prayer that God would be exalted in the midst of all the things that are happening in our world. Also, in 2 weeks, Edward and Nicole are going to be moving, and if any of you young guys, I'm sure that they would like some help, especially moving some of the bigger items. And so if any of you could offer them help, if you want to talk to Edward and get specifics of what they would maybe need help with in moving furniture and things. But just pray that their move would go well. And it's wonderful to see the latest addition to their family is with them at church this morning. And so she's a very cute little girl. So you'll probably get a chance to see her following the service. Also following the service, we'll be having a meal downstairs, so please plan on staying if you can to join us for a time of fellowship downstairs following this morning service. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to read Ephesians, out of the book of Ephesians. Today is Father's Day, and I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 through 6, chapter or verse 4. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, to come before you, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to focus on you this morning. Lord, we thank and praise you for all of the blessings that you have given to us. And one of the great blessings is family and relationship of a man and a woman in marriage in the home. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be thankful. Be thankful for our parents, for our fathers. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with all the men of this fellowship and help us to realize the high calling that has been placed upon our life to be the spiritual leaders and heads of our home, to set the spiritual example and to set the spiritual direction. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as men to realize that you have called us and placed us with unique responsibility and called us to a high calling of being leaders within our homes. Lord, I pray that you would just be with the young men in our fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to seek you and seek to grow in the understanding of your word, and that they would be drawn closer to you. And if they are not married as of yet, that you would bring into their lives a young woman that would love you and desire to serve you, and that you would be the center of that home that you would establish. Thank you for the young couples that are here. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in the hearts and lives of the moms and dads. And Father, may they lay the groundwork for their children, which would instill in their children's hearts an understanding of who you are, their Creator, the one who is in control of all things, the one who has come to redeem them and set them free from sin. And it's through laying that foundation for their children through your word, that their children would come to know you as Lord and Savior and become godly men and women in their character. May you be at the center of every home. And Lord, I pray that you be with those that are older, that have children that are adults and grandchildren. Help us to set an example and a tone that we may teach our sons and our daughters, our grandchildren, in their lives, the importance of following you. Lord, I pray that you would just be with what is happening in our world today. Lord, I pray that you be with the nation of Israel. Lord, your word has said that you have called and made this nation a nation. And Lord, even though the majority of the people in Israel today do not believe in Jesus as Messiah, we are seeing a hunger and a thirst that you're beginning to place in their hearts for the truth of knowing their God. And Lord, even through this difficult time that they're experiencing right now, your word has told us that in the last days, all of these things will be used to draw the nation of Israel and the Jewish people to you as Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would just give protection to the families and people in Israel. And Lord, I pray that you would just guide and give wisdom to the leaders. And Lord, help them to know what to do. Lord, I pray that you would confound and confuse the enemies of Israel and that they would not know what to do. And Father, I pray that you would just cause them not to be able to harm that which you love and those that are precious in the apple of your eye. Lord, I pray that you would be with your people, the church, and Christians throughout the world. Help us to develop a proper understanding of your word. Help us to uphold the truth of your word. Help us to realize that we are living in the last days, and help us to see the significance and the importance of the hour which you have placed us in, and how that we are to be used by you for your glory, and that praise may come to your name. May people be drawn to you, and may people that do not know you know you. And may people that have rejected and rebelled against you come to accept you as their Redeemer and King. And Father, I pray for the Christians around the world. Help us to be salt and light in the midst of all the darkness that is here. And Lord, help us to proclaim the truth of your word. Be with Christians that are being persecuted for their faith, and many martyred for their faith in Africa, in Muslim countries, in communist countries, and those that are even being persecuted in our nation and in Canada and in Europe. Lord, help us to make the foundation of our life your word and not follow the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Lord, now I pray that you would just be with the many that are not able to be here today, whatever the reason, that they would be able to take time to spend with you in your word and to understand the importance of looking to you. Lord, I lift before you those that have needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Just touch hearts and lives. And Father, may you receive the glory and the praise. Go with us now, this hour we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, if you would turn to hymn number 352. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters flow over the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun is not bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and evils oppose, God leads his dear children along. Though praise we can conquer the with all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. This morning we want to remember the Lord and what He has done for us. And he says, where we gather together to partake of the bread and the juice and remember what he has done for us. This morning we're going to be doing it a little bit different. I'll be coming around, and if you could just take one of the containers when I come. It's got two little pieces of matzo bread in it. So you can take one for, if there's a husband and wife, you can take one for both of you, or if you're just by yourself, take one. And then they'll be passing the cups around, and if you just want to take a cup. It's interesting, as you look at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus established this. And I wanted to just share something with you from the establishment of that. It was done during the time of the Passover. We've talked about that before. Two elements of the Passover were used, the cup and the bread. But there was also some other things happening that the disciples would have understood that we, a lot of times, don't understand because we don't live in that culture. A lot of us don't have training in what was happening biblically at that time. And that they would have had great understanding of what the symbolism of this meant, especially when Jesus had been telling them that that week he would be arrested, beaten, he would be tried, found guilty, crucified, buried, but he'd rise again. One of the things that is often used at the time of funerals is John chapter 14. And it's interesting that in John chapter 14, this would have been talked by Jesus to the disciples when these events were going on. The disciples were concerned because Jesus had said he was leaving. He was their rabbi. He was their teacher. They had seen him as Messiah. We knew from all the things that we've shared in past times when we celebrated the Lord's Supper that they thought he'd come to establish the kingdom then. And many of them wanted, James and John, one wanted to be at the right hand and one wanted to be at the left hand of his coming kingdom. The disciples thought that he was coming to establish his kingdom to cast out Rome, and that's what the people, when he entered Jerusalem that last week of Passover on Palm Sunday, they thought he had come to be their new king. But he had come first to be the Redeemer. My grandparents had a little picture which we've got at home, and it's kind of a crude little, it's not a picture, but it's a little a deal that somebody had put together. And it's got a cross and a crown. And it says in Norwegian, there is no crown, but the cross comes first. There could be no kingdom unless Jesus went to the cross and died that you and I could be redeemed. And as the disciples are sitting there wondering about this, they're wondering, well, what's going to happen? And I just want to read with you from chapter 14 of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 1, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I abide, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now Jesus told them, and it's shortly after this that he institutes the Lord's Supper. They would understand a Jewish wedding. We don't understand a Jewish wedding necessarily because I don't see anybody here who's Jewish. And consequently, we didn't grow up with that custom and tradition. The Jewish wedding began with a, contract or a covenant that was made. And a young man would see a woman that he wanted to determine would be his wife. And then, instead of talking to her, because you couldn't talk directly to each other, dating wasn't a thing in the Jewish culture. You would go to her brothers and to her father, and you begin to negotiate. You'd negotiate for the right to marry her. And the negotiation might start out something like this. You would go in and you'd say, "You have such a beautiful daughter, you have such a beautiful sister. But that would be the father saying it, not the guy that's coming. You'd say, "Yeah, but I don't know how beautiful she is." And the negotiation would start because there would be a dowry that would be paid, because that daughter would be leaving that home and she'd no longer be, in essence, an integral part of the day-to-day life of the family, and so she had value. But it wasn't purchasing a bride. She still had the right to accept or reject. Now, a brother would run and tell his sister, "I think the man that wants to marry you is here." And she would go, and they would have, much like sourdough bread, you have a starter. They would have, for their bread, they had that same type of thing. She'd go get some of the bread, and she'd cook a piece of bread. And she'd go and she'd pour a cup of wine. And she'd bring it out to the man who was there asking for her hand in marriage. He would then take the bread, and he'd break the bread, and he'd give part to her and part to him. And then he would take the cup of wine and he'd offer it to her. And if she took and drank the cup of wine, she was accepting his proposal. And then the things and events began to go in. The contract was written up between, the covenant contract was written up between them, but they weren't yet married. The marriage ceremony would come later. And it would be a 7-day feast. But the husband-to-be would tell her, "I've got to go back to my father's house and build a place for us. And I'll come back and get you." I didn't know this, but I was listening to a man explain. He says, if you go to Jerusalem and you want to get a 5-star hotel, chances are if you want to have a 5-star hotel on Tuesdays, it's going to be difficult to find one, because all the Jewish weddings occur on Tuesdays. If you're marrying for the first time, that's the day that you get married. So she knew there was going to be a day and a wedding coming, but he didn't know when, because the bridegroom would go back to his father's house, and his father would have to be the one that would tell him, "Okay, the house looks fit, it looks like it's ready, go get your bride." But it was the father that would say that. It wasn't the bride's husband, the bridegroom, that would make that determination. But she knew he'd be coming, in Jewish tradition, some Tuesday, but she'd have an idea there'd be a day where he'd come. When the father looked and saw that the place that they would abide in was ready, he'd tell the bridegroom, "Go get your bride." Most times, they would go get their bride at night. Everyone would be sleeping, but there'd be people that would run before the bridegroom banging and saying, The wedding is happening. The wedding is happening. Prepare to come to the feast. And everyone would get up. She would be ready. She would have had all of her stuff ready, knowing that it was coming someday, but not which day, but she would be ready. And she would grab her stuff, she would get her stuff, and she'd go, and they would carry her to the feast. And then the doors would be closed, and they'd have a week-long celebration with much food as this wedding occurred. The disciples are sitting there, and they've been exposed to the Galilean type of wedding. They were all but one of the disciples from the Galilee. And that one was Judas. And he had just left, as Jesus had revealed, and he knew that he was the one that would betray Christ. So these other men are sitting there, and then Jesus goes, and he takes the bread. Now this had a double meaning. This also came from the Passover meal. And it was unleavened bread. And he took this bread. And I'm just going to pass this out. And so if you want to partake today, you just want to grab one. Jesus then took the matzah and gave thanks and broke it. And he passed it out to his disciples. Bruce, would you return thanks for the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ? He then took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As oft as ye eat it, do it in remembrance of me." He then took the cup. Like I mentioned, the bridegroom would take the cup and he would offer it to the bride. If she took the cup, she was accepting his proposal. She was accepting the covenant that he was offering her. This cup that Jesus would share with his disciples had great significance. It had significance on one level in that it came out of the Passover where the blood of the Lamb had been placed upon the doors and the angel of death had passed over those houses that had the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And the other places that did not have it, the angel of death took the life of the firstborn of the animals and the children. The Jewish people understood that the blood had saved them. But it had a much deeper meaning. Because if you went all the way back to Genesis, when Adam first sinned, God told Adam, without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sins. And yet we see that we could not pay the penalty for our own sin. But Jesus had come, and He was without sin, had come and He was about to shed His blood. He was to be put to death on our behalf, that His blood would pay the penalty for our sin. And the cup that He was offering Him looked back to the Passover, but it looked forward to the cross, and much more than that, looked forward to eternity. As Jesus took the cup and gave it to them, they would understand the words that He had said, that I go to prepare a place for you. He was the bridegroom. They were the bride. He had come. He paid the penalty. He had made the covenant. And now He was going to be leaving to prepare that He could bring them up. And the final transaction would be completed at the great feast that we are going to have when we're caught up to be with the Lord, and when there's judgment on earth, there's 7 years of a marriage feast in heaven. He took the cup and gave thanks. Mario, would you give thanks for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus then took the cup and He said, "This is the new covenant which is given in My blood. As often as you drink of this, do it in remembrance of Me." you turn with me to hymn number 560. 560. There are things as we travel this earth's shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has a power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by his cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I'd like to go back and look again in a little greater depth at some of the things that are written in Ephesians that we read a little earlier. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, God gives us the example of what it is to be a husband and a wife in marriage. And he says that this is an amazing thing, because it shows an example to the world of Christ in the church. As we partook in the Lord's Supper just a moment ago, I shared with you some things that were tied to the celebration of the Lord's Supper when Jesus initiated it, and how it was tied not only to Passover but also to the Jewish wedding, and how that he had told the disciples that he was going to go and prepare a place for them in heaven, and there's coming a day where he's coming back, and that day is approaching faster every day. When the Father says, go get your bride. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you're part of the bride of Christ. It's an interesting thing that we see happening in our culture and around the world. The family is under attack. We talked a little bit about that on Mother's Day, and how that mothers have been degraded in the eyes of the world, and women are told you can't find your real meaning and purpose unless you have the position of a man. I want to tell you just something very interesting. Men and women have the same value in the eyes of God. There's no difference. That's why you find that it's in Bible-believing cultures where women are treated wonderful. and it's in cultures that don't adhere to God's word that women are downgraded. Because in the eyes of God, men and women have the same value, but they do have different functions. If we had a school in our church, you would have people that would be just as valuable in that school remaining a school. But they'd have different functions. You couldn't have a school unless you had a leadership within the school, a principal or a superintendent. You couldn't have a school if you didn't have teachers. You couldn't have a school if you didn't have a custodial staff that would come in and maintain the building and maintain the place where the children were meeting so that they'd make sure that everything would be in order when the teachers got there to teach. Who has more value? We all have the same amount of value in the functioning of the school. You couldn't really function properly as a good school if you started removing any of those elements. God established the home with a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Somebody had to be the leader. Somebody had to set the direction. And God established that it would be Adam, not Eve. Was Eve of any less value in the eyes of God? The answer is absolutely not. In some ways, when it comes to children, women can have a greater impact, especially in younger years, than dads can in many ways, because they're with the child the whole time. We were just talking in the adult Sunday school class this morning about Moses, and when Moses was born, he was placed in, kept at home and hid for 3 months, and then he was placed in a little bulrush ark that his mom had put together and placed in the Nile River, hoping that Pharaoh's daughter would come and take him and adopt him, which he did. But when Pharaoh's daughter did, there's an interesting thing. It says Moses' sister, Miriam, who would have been older than Moses, because she was instructed to go and watch over him until someone would come. Miriam was there. And Pharaoh's daughter had a problem. She wanted to take this baby, but she had no way to feed him because she wasn't the mother. So she couldn't give him milk. And so she said, "What am I going to do?" And Miriam said, "I know a woman that can nurse him for you." That woman was Miriam and Moses' mother. It tells us that Moses was raised by his mother as Pharaoh's daughter expressly told her to until the time came where he could be weaned and taken away. But during those first 4 years, Moses' mother invested her life into her son. Because years later, when Moses had the opportunity to make a choice to follow the ways of the world, of Pharaoh and his daughter, or to follow the ways of God and his mother, he rejected the ways of Pharaoh and embraced the ways of God. But I want to tell you, there's something that's even more significant in the life of a dad. And Satan understands if he's ever going to destroy the impact of the Christian witness in this world, he needs to destroy the Christian home. God established a home, father and mother. And I was going to try and sing the song. It's really a cool song. It's in our hymnals, but it's a little difficult. It's called the Wedding Song. And it talks about the fact that it gives the scripture, based on the scripture, that a man shall leave his mother and a woman leave her home, and together they shall go to travel on where the two shall be as one. Taken out of the scripture. And they're going to establish a new relationship and a new home and a oneness that will be found in Jesus Christ. Now the most significant and important thing that God gave to that home is the fact that there's to be a husband who's to be the spiritual head and the leader. And Paul lays this out in Ephesians chapter 5 in the first verses of 6. It says, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He doesn't tell the wife to love her husband as Christ loved the church, but he tells the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Why? How did Christ love the church? How did Christ love us? He loved us so much that even when we were walking in rebellion against Him, He laid down His life for us. That He could buy us back. He loved us so much that He was willing to pay the ultimate price to redeem us. In the book of Hosea, right now we're going through Jeremiah, and God has an interesting thing that He does with His prophets. He has them do things so they can be object lessons to His people. Jeremiah does some strange things. Ezekiel does even more strange things. But Hosea was asked to do something that's almost unfathomable. Hosea was asked to marry a woman who didn't love him. And not only didn't she love him, she had wandering eyes. And anything that would walk by that was wearing pants, she would love that instead of her husband. And it got so bad that she abandoned her husband and went after her lovers. But Hosea was told by God, you can't abandon her. You see, the object that Hosea and his wife Gomer were playing out before the nation of Israel was what Israel was doing to God. God was her husband, but she loved all the other gods, not him. And he was going to say, okay, I'm going to write a letter of divorcement, but I'm not going to give up on you. And what happens is Hosea obeys what God tells him to do, even though it's very hard. There's three children that come into this marriage. The first one he knows is his, the other two he doesn't know. In likelihood, they're not. Gomer, all of a sudden the Lord pulls back what all the men are attracted to so that she becomes repulsive to all of her lovers. Nobody wants anything to do with her anymore. They abandon her. So her husband has divorced her. Her lovers have abandoned her. She has no hope. Where does she turn? That culture was totally different than ours. If you were a woman in that culture, you could not go and find a job where you could earn a living to pay for your food and your home and your clothes. She found herself on the slave market, unable, being sold to the highest bidder. The Lord tells Hosea, go buy her back. So the auctioneer begins the auction. There's no bidders but one, Hosea. That is the love of God for His people. That is the depth of Jesus' love for us. We were like Hosea's wife, Gomer, that were walking in absolute total rebellion against God, yet Jesus laid down His life to purchase us back when we were ready to be destroyed. So how does that have to do with us as husbands? It says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We have the same value, but a different function. As a husband, the Bible lays out specifically that you're to be the spiritual head of your home. You are to give spiritual direction to your home. You are responsible for the spiritual instruction that's within the home. You don't have to do all the instruction. That can be done by your wife, especially when the kids are younger and you've got to be off earning a living to pay for the bills that and put the food on the table and the clothes, and your wife is at home with the kids. But you're setting the direction that she's going to be teaching. But I want to tell you today, many Christian homes, the men do not understand the importance of setting a proper spiritual direction for their home. They do not understand the importance of having their wife teach their children biblical principle and establish biblical principle within the home. And within the leader, it begins within ourselves. One of the things that you see, the people were attracted to Jesus because He was real. When Jesus came as God come in the flesh, the amazing thing is people listened to Him and they were amazed at what He said. And they were amazed at His life. Because what He said, He did. And when He interpreted the law, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. Because He had written the law. And He came to earth not only to redeem us, but to set the example for us. That we would desire to be like Him. Men, we should desire that our children be like you. And I want to tell you something. A lot of times, kids will take on the attitudes and the actions of their parents, but they will follow their dad. I remember when I was in sociology class in college, my professor at that time was about my age, about 70-something. He got up in front of the class and he said, I just came back from a trip to Chicago. He says, my dad has been dead for years. He said, I was walking down the street of Chicago and out of the corner of the eye, corner of my eye, all of a sudden, it was my dad. And I looked, and there was my reflection. And I looked, and I walked, and I watched in the window as I was walking, and I was walking like my dad. When your kids are little, oftentimes what they'll do is they'll want to imitate their dads. I got my grandson a little push mower, a little plastic push mower, and he'd be out mowing the lawn with his plastic mower. But when he got done mowing, he'd take the mower over to the sidewalk, and he'd go like this, and then he'd tip it over, and he'd go like this. And I went, where did he learn that? I thought, I bet you my son-in-law does that when he mows the lawn. He goes and he mows the lawn, he brushes all the grass clippings off the top of the mower, probably gets the hose, washes off the underside of the mower. And so my grandson, who was about 2 or 3 at the time, was doing everything that his dad did. And I want you to understand, dads, your kids will do what you do. And they'll follow your lead. Why do we have so many rebels in our country today? First of all, I want to say there are a lot of homes without dads. And Satan found out real fast, you get rid of dads, and it puts moms in a very difficult situation. God is gracious to Christian women who do not have a dad in the home, and He will give you strength, and He will help you. But there's nothing like having a Christian dad in the home. Why do the black minorities that live in the inner cities have more divorce, more gangs, more problems? And yet if you go back in the history of our country, even during the time of slavery, which was a black eye on America, the black family, even under those pressure conditions, still had more continuity and more strength and biblical principle and Christians in their homes than they do in Chicago today. Why? You take away the men, or you make the men ungodly, so that there's an ungodly example to follow and an absence of presence, and all of a sudden the kids are left with a giant void. And they replace it with an authority figure which becomes gangs. God wants the authority figure in the home to be dad. And we are to reflect the character of Christ. We're to love like Christ. We're to sacrifice like Christ. We're to teach like Christ. We're to obey the Lord our Father like Jesus obeyed His Father. And as we set that example, does it mean every child is going to turn out perfect? No. But it means what you are doing is you are laying such a solid foundation that they, when they come to certain crisis in their life, the Bible tells us, teach a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are multiple interpretations of that, but part of it is a foundation that is laid properly. When the pressures of life come and there's nowhere to turn, they'll remember there's a God that lives. And they'll seek Him. We don't have godly homes because we don't have godly dads. And we need to have men and women who are walking with the Lord. The damage that can be done in a child's life. I was talking to somebody in their 30s or 40s, and they're talking about divorce. Divorce is so damaging. Their parents got divorced after they left home. I said, I bet you weren't really that. And he said, yeah, we were impacted. And the amazing thing is, God can bring healing to that situation and those parts. But what had happened is you had a picture that Jesus said is given of Christ in the church. And all of a sudden, that picture is just ripped in part and thrown away. It has no value. But it has great value. That's why Satan desires to destroy the home. If there's one thing that Satan desires that he could do, it would be to destroy every Christian home. Because within the Christian home, you have values being passed from generation to generation. Within the Christian home, you have example being lived out before. Someone asked Solzhenitsyn what happened to Russia. He was a philosopher, a writer. He spent years in the gulags of Russia because of his position. And they asked him, what happened to Russia? He said, we forgot God. We forgot God. You take and remove God from the family and God from the home. You have two individuals that are going to fight for position, not going to understand proper authority, not going to understand proper value, not going to understand proper function. And you got a mess. Some of the greatest Bible teachers that I've listened to never went to seminary. I can think of one particular man who's got a number of books out on the back table, who had more wisdom than men who had multiple degrees in theology. And you know where his wisdom began? He said it often. Every day, my dad would gather us around the table in the morning, and we'd read the Bible, and he'd ask questions. His dad was a wise dad. I don't even know what his dad did. All I know is what he invested into his son resulted in his son touching literally thousands upon thousands of lives around the world with the gospel. So never think your position is unimportant, or that your responsibilities aren't grave, because they are. And also realize that God understands that we can fail. But He's also there to help us in our time of need. One thing we sang said that God leads us along through the waters, some through the floods, some through great trials, but all through the blood. Each one of us is going to have different circumstances in life. Every time our homes are going to be different. Our circumstances with our children are going to be different. None of us have perfect kids. None of us have perfect homes. None of us are perfect. But in the midst of all the trials, God is there, and God will lead us, and God will help us, and God will strengthen us, and God will enable us to do that, which help us to properly perform the functions He's called us to perform because of the value He places upon each one of us as His children and His desire to see us used by Him. And I had a man one time come to me, and he said, I've blown it so bad. How can I go back? I said, you can't go back. Yesterday is gone. And tomorrow may never come, but today's the day. Today's the day. Today's the day I change. Where God convicts me I need to do something, today's the day I listen. Where God reveals to me something that I need to change in my life, today's the day I change it. I can't go back and undo yesterday. God can do things that I did yesterday, and He can work miracles. I can't. But I can pray for my children. I can pray for my grandchildren. I can pray for my husband. I can pray for my wife. And God can do the miraculous. Because He's done it in every one of our lives that's sitting here. For otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. Don't let Satan deceive you and make you think the things of this world are more important than God. And that your responsibility as a dad, that there's anything more important than you investing your life in your wife so that she will show through your relationship her respect and honor and love for you. And you are showing and modeling for them the love that Jesus has for all of us. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Provoke not your children to wrath, but teach them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Let's just close. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word today. Help us to understand what it is to be a dad. Help us to understand the importance of that calling. Help us to realize that there is no higher calling that can be placed upon a man than to be a father to his children and a husband to his wife. And to be the leader of that home and to set the spiritual direction and to follow You and trust and faith and hope. And Lord, help us to be men who desire to follow You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 156. Five fifty-six. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need You to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need Your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to, who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need You to help us find our way. Lord, may we be as dads, leaders in our home, because we're following You, the gentle shepherd. Go with us now and lead us and help us to lead our homes, to love our wives as You love the church, to teach our children as You teach us, and Father, to desire to follow You in obedience as Your Son did You. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.